If you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Bread from heaven. We're breaking right into the story of the Israelites in their journey through the wilderness. Verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah.
I'd like to have one of you deacon brothers read John chapter 6, please.
The sixth chapter of St. John. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, Here is a lad which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. When those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself, alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then say they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us that bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he said, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day, as is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in this wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12.
I think it was at camp that I learned this song. I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Anybody know that in here? I think maybe some children do. That's kind of like wearing the hat, isn't it? I am a Christian. Hallelujah. It'd be good for us to just keep on teaching our children that song. I'm thrilled to be with you today in Jesus' name, and that your hearts are longing for him just like mine is. I've been thirsty again this morning. I've been hungry. More Jesus. I had a theme for this weekend that God gave me as I was studying and preparing, and I wasn't sure when I would share that theme, and I guess this is the time. The theme was two words, consuming Jesus. And I've been thinking about it all day yesterday, kind of into the night last night and into the morning today, and I'm still thinking about it. Consuming Jesus. What does that mean? Many of us here today had the privilege of communion with him last evening. Consuming Jesus. I'd like to also just do a kind of a radical jump right now and just tell you about, some of you know, some of you might not know, that today we're about 2.5 weeks into a revival in Asbury, Kentucky. Asbury University, on a Wednesday morning, 2.5 weeks ago, had a chapel service. One of the regular Bible teachers came in and shared a short message on the authentic love of God, and just simply how we can't give love if we haven't received it. You can't give something that you don't have. He invited the students to stay if they felt to, come forward to the altar if they needed to, and they didn't leave. Some did, and they came back, and one of my siblings and her husband traveled down there, a week or so ago, to see what was going on. Had another family that was coming down through Canada, came and stopped at our house a little over a week ago on their way to the Asbury revival. See, it was 1970, I believe, the last time there was an Asbury revival. That one lasted about a week as far as the services go. Pretty solid. About the same time as the Jesus movement. A lot of you here remember those days. Asbury Revival helped fuel the Jesus movement, and I've been reading testimonies of people whose lives were changed back then. And today, God is doing a work again. Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis said in a little commentary, we should be cautious about the word revival because really, it's the fruit that tells whether it was a revival or not, and that takes a little longer time to bear out. That's true. That's exactly true. And yet, when God is moving, even from the beginning, I guess if you look back, it was revival from the start, wasn't it? That's been my prayer for us this weekend, is that the wave that God is moving through this nation that so desperately needs revival would just come on out here to the West Coast as well and get a hold of our hearts, touch us deeply, clear out some of the corners, do a little washing or maybe a lot, and help us to see Jesus for who he really is. Consuming Jesus. God is absolutely honorable. I don't think that's a newsflash for anyone. He will honor his word. Period. If we truly seek him, he will be found. There are some details about letting go and getting clear and being ready and willing to let go of my image so that I can be clear with God. And God will honor his word. More than that, we can experience his life flow through us. He calls it living water when it runs through us, the life of Christ. We're a part of something greater here today, folks. We know it. I just want to say it. We're a part of something greater than what we are just seeing here this morning. The kingdom of heaven is growing. It's building. It's building in numbers. It's building in fervor. It's building as we near the end of this time period that God has called us to live in. And if you dare to name the name of Christ as your own, it's kind of like taking a marriage vow, you will be pruned and you will be grown because he is grooming his bride. Hallelujah. That little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands has gotten quite a bit larger on its way to becoming a mountain that will fill the whole earth. And God isn't done, nor would he like us to coast today. But you know just as well as I do that the attack of Satan, once called Lucifer, has increased to a fever pitch. It's not very far away from where you sit. This isn't neutral territory. We're either on or we're off. We're in or we're out. We're with Jesus or we're against him. The powers of darkness seem like they have come unglued in their effort to grab every one of our sons and daughters and yank them into the pit of hell. Unhinged, this culture. What has gone on? We need revival, folks, and that's an understatement. We need Jesus in a bad way. And I don't mean to say that you haven't been walking with God. I mean, it's just that the facts are obvious. We're rowing against a massive tide. I have two goals for this message today. Only two. The first one is to simply equip saints to stand. That's you and that's me. I'd like us to be able to stand strong and secure and also at ease. What do I mean by that? I envision a man. It could be 15-year-old. It could be all the way up to a 90-year-old standing on some street corner in downtown Modesto. But noticeably about a man like this is that he's standing tall. And you can just tell, but when you look at him, that he's strong. There's a strength kind of exuding out of him. He's not slouched. He's not fearful. He's erect. He's alert. He's standing tall and strong. There's a quiet confidence in his face and in his posture. He's not afraid. Not afraid what's coming at him, even if it looks a lot bigger than he is. He's engaged with people. In other words, he's not standoffish, but he is engaging with people. But he's not insecure in the least. And he's relaxed. He's not lazy. I think the word again is just simply confident. I envision you young people, both men and women, to be growing into that kind of a person who knows who you are, who knows who you belong to, and is able to stand with quiet, secure confidence. You know that you know that you know you belong to the greatest king of the universe, and he stands with you. So again, I would like to equip the saints to stand. Second goal. When I make notes, I like to highlight. I like to make bold. I like to underscore. And so that's what I'd like to do today. Highlight, bold, and underscore the key to having a strong spirit. And just a hint, it's both difficult and extremely simple. The key is to having a strong spirit. In case that helps you in your note-taking, because it does me oftentimes, I've got six primary points I would like to try to get to in the next few minutes. The first one is, it's difficult. It's difficult. The second one I've titled, the teaching. Very simple, the teaching. Number three, what Jesus is not teaching. Number four, what Jesus is teaching. Number five, let's get practical. And number six, two questions and one confession. It's difficult. 2 years ago, Heather and I were traveling into Mexico on a kind of an extended trip. We flew into Mexico City, did the audacious thing of renting a car in Mexico City. And thank God for Google Maps, because that's how we made it out of Mexico City. Heading south, up over that high pass, I think that's close to 10,000 feet as you're heading south out of Mexico City. Our goal was Acapulco, and we were trying to get there, but there had been an earthquake in Mexico City just before our plane landed, and traffic was a nightmare. So we were tootling along, finally made our way southbound, and it was starting to get dark, and we'd heard several people say, don't drive in Mexico when it's dark. Not a good idea. Well, we were just pulling up to this town called Chilpancingo, Chilpo for short, and we knew that my Uncle Joe and Aunt Melanie were getting ready to move there. They were not there yet, but we did want to see that little city. Actually, it's quite large when I think about it. And so we thought, well, let's try to find a motel in Chilpancingo. And I was, again, trying to follow the map on my phone. And just like I did last night when at the Sisters, I turned right instead of left, and we had a real deal. We had to work out there on the KISS going around. Well, that time, I turned left instead of right, and up we went, up into the hills, and starting to get out to the sketchy area, Chilpancingo. And Heather and I looked at each other and said, before we leave the pavement and get on the dirt, should we turn around? And we decided that would be a good idea to go ahead and turn around. So back down we came, and we finally found a brand new Holiday Inn Express. I thought, well, that looks safe. Feels like home. Let's go there. So I pulled up, hopped out, Heather stayed in the car, and I walked in to try to talk with this lady at the front desk about getting a room. And she tried to tell me prices of the rooms, and I wasn't getting it. Finally, she typed on her calculator and held it up to me. I was like, I think that's pesos. So I pulled out my calculator and did a little conversion to USD, and finally we settled on a room, and I just decided just to swipe the card, whatever it was going to be. So I swiped the card. Then she tried to tell me where there was parking at this facility, and I wasn't exactly sure what she was saying, but I had an idea that if I went back the way we'd come, and there'd be maybe an underground parking, is the sense I was getting. After that, she told me the room number. That was also a challenge, but I got to figuring out that there was probably an elevator from the parking garage that would take us up three or four levels, and we'd find a room, hopefully, on that floor. And next, she tried to tell me about the breakfast the next morning and how it was going to be and where and at what time, and we just finally stood there and laughed. And I said, well, I think I got it. So I took my room key and the receipt and headed out those front doors, and she stopped me, and she kind of laughed, and with a twinkle in her eyes, she looked at me and said, it's difficult. It's difficult. I said, yes, it is. It's difficult. You know, this is exactly what the disciples were saying right here in this chapter of John 6. It's what they were feeling. It's difficult. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I know what they were feeling. It's difficult. It's like Jesus is speaking an entirely different language. Actually, he is. He's speaking the language of spirit. This is spirit talk. They're stuck in flesh world and speaking that language. They're hearing, but they aren't hearing what he's saying. Right? Note, Jesus doesn't weaken the teaching so that they can have partial understanding. I think that's pretty significant that we catch that reality. He simply plants the seed, waits for it to germinate, and he's counting on a time in the future when the Spirit, his Spirit, will bring them understanding at a later date. It's difficult. Number two, the teaching. I tried to simplify it down to a simple phrase to see if I could do it. And I'm probably just going to try this on and see how it goes a little bit here. But I think that the teaching that Jesus was really after could be said this way. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. Is that true? For the most part, we would say yes. That's entirely true. As a matter of fact, that's all we are. It's just what we eat. The very fiber that makes us up. It's what keeps rejuvenating our skin. Mark said this morning that we'll eat most any chance we get to keep this body going. You are what you eat. Well, interestingly, you remember at the Samaritan well where Jesus shared forever quenching water? That was back in John chapter 4. The woman at the well said, "Sir, give me a drink so I don't have to come here and draw anymore." Because Jesus had said the water that he would give would become in her a well of water. Fascinating thought. Springing up into everlasting life. Now, a couple chapters later on the mountain, he is talking about forever satisfying bread. Got the water, time for the bread. Verse 33 of this chapter 6, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Well, the people there listening have kind of a similar response to the woman at the well. Sounds pretty good. They said to him, "Sir, evermore give us this bread. We would like this bread always." Let's just go ahead and get the hard saying out here on the table. In verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." He just kind of sunk it, didn't he? He's going for extra emphasis there. "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Let's get the setting for a moment. We read that Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with bread and fish, 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed 15,000 people or more, if you do some conservative math. The people were ready to make him king by force at the end of that show. They were pretty excited that a man could expand 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a whole massive auditorium full of people, except for they were in an outdoor amphitheater. So Jesus, understanding what was going on, just simply slips away up into the mountain to pray into the night. Incidentally, I believe John the Baptist had just been killed prior to this event happening. And I think that Jesus must have postponed a time of grieving even to deal with the needs of the multitude. And so now he slips away after having spent time teaching and breaking bread to go commune with Father through the night. Now, his spirit filled up, he heads out. Still nighttime, but he's walking on water. You ever wonder why God does miracles? Like, what was this one about? What was the point of Jesus walking on the water? Well, not to be diminished by the next one. They're afraid, middle of an intense storm. They think he's a ghost. He's actually just full of spirit. There's a significant difference. He gets in the boat, and immediately another miracle happens. You read it. ETA, 0 minutes, other side. That's what the Bible says. Immediately, the boat was at the other side. What's going on with that? I'm not sure. But Jesus is at work. We can at least say that. We know for sure that he is exercising spirit. Next morning, the people back on the other side can't find him. So they get in boats and cross the lake. This time, they have a profound lesson about to be given. Jesus said to them when they finally got there, "You are not seeking me because of the miracle, but quite simply because you got free food. And that's why you're here." You see, they didn't have food stamps. or WIC back then. And so any free food was a really big deal. Jesus says, don't work for daily bread. Instead, why don't you labor for something else? Labor for everlasting meat. Well, their wheels are turning, as mine probably would have been too. Like, I'm trying to catch up, but I'm a little struggling. So they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus says, and I've made it really bold in my notes again, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They say, okay, what sign do you give that we may believe? Incidentally, the sign our fathers received was manna, miraculous bread from Moses. Jesus says, no, that was not Moses' bread. That was from my Father. And now, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven that gives life to all the world. Here they are. They say, give us this bread forever. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. They take issue with this because isn't he Joseph's son? Jesus then presses further, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? See a little shift? Now they are struggling because of their unbelief. Jesus is speaking spirit talk. They're only hearing from their physical perspective. But Jesus isn't letting up or trying to explain to their physical ears. He just keeps sowing to the Spirit, which hopefully they'll get at a later time. Turns out they do. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. All right. So what is communion about? We were processing some of that last night. We had the cup. We had the bread. We ate and we drank. And we were excited to fellowship in the provision of Jesus Christ. You know what I think communion is about? I think it's about believing and accepting Jesus as Son and Savior. Believing and accepting. Communion service is intended to be a regular experience in the life of a Christian to keep bringing us back to Jesus. Keep us focused on him over and over again. Often, Jesus said, do it often in remembrance of me. But communion itself is the act of fellowshipping with God. I tried to break that down. Is it really an act? I think it is. I am having communion with God. I am fellowshipping with him. That is communion. This is to be a daily and a moment-by-moment open communication with Jesus. Communion. Eating and drinking Jesus is about living out his spirit life instead of my flesh life. Brother Lawrence called it practicing the presence of God. Mike Wells called it living the abiding life of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth called it abiding in the vine, eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking His blood. Verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, it's difficult. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Does this offend you?" I think that's a good question. Does this offend you? Young people, I have struggled with this passage like, what is this really meaning? I mean, it seems pretty straightforward language, like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Aren't we supposed to take the Bible as literally as we can? What does this mean then? Does this offend you? Jesus asks an interesting question then. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? Would that help? Would that help validate the teaching? If you see me in glory, you believe now? Why not just believe it while I'm here? Wouldn't that be okay? Well, they're still not thinking spirit. They're locked up in flesh. But He goes on to say, verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth zilch. Nada. Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." Interesting how that little word, believe, just keeps cropping up. "There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." Remember what Jesus started with back in verse 29? "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Point number three, what Jesus is not teaching. Jesus is not teaching cannibalism. The Jews were so locked in their present physical existence and survival that this is exactly how they interpreted His words. Cannibalism. They disputed among themselves, verse 52, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And that was a pretty shocking teaching that was going on right there. Jesus is meeting them right where they're at. So let's back up again for just a moment. Do you remember? This conversation started by Jesus recognizing that they were seeking Him for physical provision only. We'll take another 5 loaves and 2 fish, please. So He's meeting them at the point of bread and just going ahead and making a profound lesson that sticks with them based on yesterday's reality. Note also, Jesus is just fine being unorthodox to get the teaching to penetrate. Now that kind of scares us. We can tend to be pretty orthodox. And sometimes Jesus kind of pulls the props out from underneath to really get us to know what He's after in our lives. Also, He's preparing them for the cross coming up shortly. The cross was very much a physical reality connected with eternity. His physical body, this physical reality, was definitely going to die. But it was an answer to this reality that sin equals death. The wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. We could just suffice it to say, no one, either before Jesus' death or after, ever took a bite out of His body. Right? I don't read that in the Bible, do you? No one took a bite out of His body. He was not teaching cannibalism. What Jesus is not teaching. Jesus is also not teaching transubstantiation. Another physical twist against the spiritual reality. And some people wrestle with this hard saying this way, that whenever we pray over the bread and wine, as we did last night at the communion service, that a physical miracle happens, and without changing its appearance, the substance of the bread actually becomes Jesus' physical body. It just still looks like the bread. And also that the wine changes its substance into the physical blood of Jesus, even though it doesn't change its appearance or taste. And from a website, from a group of people that believe this, it says, "For us today, not much has changed. We believe that at every Mass, bread and wine become Jesus, his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity, even though we can't fully understand how it happens." I don't believe this is what Jesus was teaching. As a matter of fact, this greatly cheapens what Jesus was teaching. He was not teaching transubstantiation either. Point number four, what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that man shall not live by bread alone. And this whole thing's about bread, about being fed. Matthew 4, verse 4 is where that's found. "He answered and said to the devil, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Here in chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answers them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Interesting to consider the oldest book of the Bible in this topic. Job even has insight into this when he says in Job chapter 23, verse 11, "My foot hath held his steps." Job's thinking about God. "His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Rather, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Connection Job is making about the words of his mouth. So what Jesus is teaching, number one, man shall not live by bread alone. Number two, you must feed your spirit with spirit food. This is a lot like the law of the harvest. What you sow, you will reap. You'll reap the same crop that you sowed. And you will reap after you sowed. And you will reap more than you sowed. Maybe we could call this one that Jesus is teaching now the law of eating. Or the law of intake. Or the law of food. What you eat, you will become. If you feed your flesh life, it will consume your spirit. The more you eat flesh food, the larger and more powerful your flesh will become. The more you feed your flesh, the harder it will become to resist temptation. But if you feed your spirit life, it will consume your flesh. The more you eat spirit food, the larger and more powerful your spirit will become. The more you feed your spirit, the easier it will become to resist temptation. Point number three in what Jesus is teaching is that there is a crucial decision in my life. And I really want you young people to pay attention to this. There is a choice that I must make every day. Actually, I am making the choice continually, whether I consciously decide to or not. And it's not just daily, it's moment by moment. Simply, am I feeding myself flesh food or am I feeding myself spirit food? I've walked with several young men already in my life. And I have noticed in the battle for moral victory that whenever They are feasting on God and His Word. Whenever prayer is a reality in their life, boom, victory. And then a little bit of pride sneaks in. I think I've got it whipped. Just start sliding just a little bit over. And I get a phone call or a WhatsApp message. Pray for me. I'm struggling. It's not just them, not just young people. It's me too. It's all of us. We do this, don't we, folks? We step away from spirit food. And when we do, we've got a world and a devil right next door, ready to snuff the life out of you, quench the spirit, and cause you to feel completely defeated in your walk of faith. The decision is crucial. And here's why it's so crucial. Because if you feed your flesh long enough, that's what's called addiction. When you get stuck in addiction, it doesn't matter what kind it is. And several of you men in this room have probably been through some series that study addictions. It does not matter if it's pornography. It doesn't matter if it's cocaine. It doesn't matter what it is. The addiction starts working on you physically, where that brain of yours starts having real trouble making the choice. You have trouble with willpower because you've actually weakened your mind. At that point, you're going to need more help. You're going to need stronger accountability. You're going to need brothers to surround you, and that's okay. And if you're in that place today, you definitely should reach out for help. That is what the body of Christ is here for. It's not just young men, it's young ladies too. But folks, we're facing an adversary that is a roaring lion. And the church is not exempt from his attack. I read recently that some 70% of pastors in America are in lifestyles of addiction. And I'm telling you today, this that Jesus taught is the key to being strong in spirit. So let's get practical. Number five, how do I bring the intake? Pray, pray, pray. Pray every day. Learn what it means to connect with God. And I'm especially speaking to you young people when I say this. Jesus lived this reality constantly before choosing his 12 disciples. He went out for a lengthy period of prayer. After feeding the 5,000, we just read it, he went out for a night of prayer. After the first communion in the upper room, prior to facing the cross, where is Jesus? He's wrestling in prayer. Pray, pray, pray. My favorite quote from Mother Teresa when she was asked, when you pray, what do you say? She said, I listen. I say, well, what does God say? He listens. Maybe prayer is a little deeper than what we've made it sometimes. Learn true humility in prayer. We were just talking this morning about false humility. Not false humility in prayer. That doesn't work. You don't impress God with that. You don't impress anyone else either. Learn true humility in prayer. Learn repentance and clearing in prayer to where you are removing the blocks that you feel in your spirit between you and an open relationship with God. Get right with God often. It's not a one-time deal. It's not once a year either. We come to Him continually to open up our hearts to Him. Learn the power of praying with intercession through knowing and praying God's promises. Get very acquainted with the promises of God. I promise you, based on the promises of God, that He will not let them fail. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a God. You'd have an idol. But God's promises stand. Read, read, read. Not bread alone, Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone. So what He's saying is read the Bible. Read the Word. Read it often. Commit to the final authority of God's Word in your life. And I remember this in young folks. I had a friend who asked a group of us the question, what is the final authority in your life? And we kind of sat in that car and hem-hawed around and processed and got to the point that if it's not the Bible, it's not good enough. You need the Bible as your final authority in your life. That will clear up some things in a crucial moment of decision. Does the Bible say so? Yes or no? My grandpa Ben, probably well known even here for his standard phrase, when asked a question about something that one of us, his children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, want to know his perspective on, he just simply would say, and probably still does, what does the Bible say? Good question. What does the Bible say? Well, kind of neat that on your phones you have this several apps, and one of them probably has a little search thing. You can even just type a word that you're thinking about, and it'll pull up a whole list of scriptures. And that is an awesome way to find out what the Bible says. Just start going down through those one at a time. What does it mean? What's the context? What is Jesus teaching? Read, read, read after you pray, 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 and in no particular order either. And also, listen, listen, listen. Why do I distinguish that from praying? Because sometimes I think we miss this reality. Listen for the quiet voice that Elijah heard. Listen for the quiet thought in your mind that God plants. Listen for the peace of God over your thoughts. Follow the trails of your interests in studying God's Word. And I just invite you to watch what He opens up for you. When you allow Him to just have a curiosity about a certain topic or a Bible passage, and you just follow that trail, that's a form of listening. God will have something to say. And it might be just what you need. Or it might be for a little bit later when you are called to share at Young Folks or some other event that God would like to prepare you. And this happens especially by cultivating the activity of listening to God in prayer, while you're reading, while you're driving. God speaks all the time, and sometimes He startles us. I remember one time in particular, I was in prayer. I was praying about teaching a Bible class at our little private school, and was trying to pray through the students, and all of a sudden I heard the thought, call them out. And now when I hear thoughts like that, my heart starts pounding a little bit, and it did then too, because I've come to recognize the voice of God when I'm listening for Him. I thought, I don't know about this. They may not like it. I'm not sure what God you would do if I called them out. But I started getting a sense of what God was asking me to do. So I showed up at class an hour later or so, and I stood up at the podium, and instead of opening up the workbook, I just said, today's the day for your choice. I'd like those of you that are Christians to line up against the back wall, and those of you who aren't ready to make the choice, line up over here. And I walked up to a young man and just made the shape of a gun and put it up against his head, and I said, those who are Christians are going to die today. And I was very serious. I wasn't sure what was going to happen either, because I thought, well, Lord, what if some end up over on the side? Then what am I going to do? But they didn't. They all lined up at the back. And their teacher, Mr. Long, got up and went back and stood with them. And God was working in that. It was just another step in a couple of students' lives that I think God used it to touch them. And they stepped into a public commitment of faith a short time later. It wasn't just because of that, but God was using a listening ear to be prepared to move in someone else's life. It has often been uncomfortable for me to respond to God's prompting when I'm listening, because He's typically about having us to reduce our flesh reliance and more about relying on His Spirit. Listen, listen, listen. Read, read, read. Pray, pray, pray. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's also extremely difficult if your flesh has been eating quite a bit lately. Number 6, 2 questions and 1 confession. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, after the rest that had processed the hard saying and just left, they walked out Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, second question, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And then the one confession, "Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So some final observations. Jesus wants us to engage, to dig deep into these mineable treasures. You've probably heard about mining for Bitcoin. Maybe some of you here today have a little bit of BTC. I have a question for you. Will it come to you if you don't mine it out, don't purchase it, that Bitcoin? Does it just kind of show up in your portfolio? Neither will depth of spirit come without the mining, without digging deep. Jesus didn't soften this teaching to make it fit his listeners. Rather, he called them to dig deeper. Simon asked a really great question. To whom shall we go? And I think this reveals that Simon had already done some testing of his faith. I think there had already been some crisis of faith in Simon's life. My takeaway from that is don't be afraid of faith tests or even crises. Either Jesus stands behind his words or he's a liar. That's simple. You don't have to prop him up. He is quite capable of standing on his own and to make good on his promises. And for many of us, in stepping out from our parents' faith, we need to get a grip on our own faith in Jesus Christ. God has no grandchildren, only children. To whom shall we go? Good question, Simon. Another observation. When life becomes confusing and you are disappointed with God, come back to the basics. Philip Yancey wrote a book, Disappointment with God. I kind of was skeptical when I saw that on the shelf. I went ahead and purchased it anyway because it looked pretty thought-provoking. And I agree with him after I have processed through the thought that as much as we want to be perfect Christians in how we handle hard things, God allows us to be tested where it hurts, where we have misunderstood him. And sometimes, and I have been there where my mouth was just silent, I didn't know what to say to God because what I thought was true, he was drawing me deeper through that to show that I don't always have perfect understanding in what he's trying to teach. And I'll have to say, I have flat out been disappointed with God. Is that scary to God? Nope, sure isn't. He's ready. Go ahead and take us deeper through the mining process. So if you're confused, if you're disappointed with God, and that's kind of how they ended up this passage here, you could do like Peter. Just go ahead and lock on the things that you know to be true. That's a safe place. Peter says, "We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Consuming Jesus, I highly recommend it.